Well, I'd be grateful for your prayers this morning. I'd like to begin this morning in the third chapter of Revelation. I'd like for us to consider a gift today that might be an unconventional gift. It might not be one that you think of when you think of what you might put on your list of things that you'd like to receive. But I'd like to consider the gift of chastening. Begin here in the third chapter of Revelation. The 14th verse. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." I was in training or a work kind of convention a week or two ago, and one of the activities that they wanted to do, they called it an icebreaker, and it said throughout the convention, they said, "We want you to network and get to know other people," and that's a little bit out of my comfort zone. But walk into a room with 200 people, most of whom you've never met before, and they're mixing and mingling, and you're supposed to go introduce yourself and get to know other people. Some people thrive on it. I tend to want to look for the exit about as quick as I can find it. But one of the things they asked us to do is go find one of these people that you don't know and introduce yourself and spend a few minutes just talking to them about maybe something you're working through at work or something about you, and they'll do the same with you in reverse, and you leave them some thought or word or something for them to take back of feedback. And one of the things that they said that stuck out to me was, feedback is a gift. It said if someone gives you feedback, they are investing of their time, especially if you solicit it, they're willing to accommodate, to respond, to hopefully think about what they're saying, and with the desire that it would be instructive or profitable for you. When I think about feedback, I think that there's some merit to that. I know as an employee, I really want to know if there's something that I can do better. I'd like to know if there's something about the way I'm coming across that's just really not productive. I'd like to know about it. I'd like to learn and be able to adjust some things. And you know, I've had those kind of conversations. I've given them and I've received them. In the work setting where they say, you know, here's something that you might want to think about. Where if you do this or do this a little bit differently, it might be more beneficial to you. You know, I can take something like that and say, "Who do you think you are? How dare you?" Or I can take it and say, you know what, there might be something in this for me that I can profit from. You ever felt like somebody and misjudged you? Or that somebody gave you feedback that you felt like was just off target? Maybe look at something that you've done and say, you know, I know why you did that. And proceed to maybe line you out as you think, that's not at all why I did that. You know, we can get it wrong when it comes to one another. And I believe it's why Scripture urges so much caution about me judging where somebody's at and judging and assigning intent and motive that I know what you're thinking. I know why you said that. I know what you meant when you said that. I know what you're trying to do by that. To be careful about that kind of thing. Well, I don't want to jump ahead of us too much, but you know, whenever it comes to this that we've just read, the scripture says that this is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who can say, I know your works. I knew you before you were formed in the belly. I know everything that makes you up. I know what makes you tick. I know why you think the way you think. I know why you respond to certain situations the way you respond. I know why things trigger you the way that they do. I know you. I know your works, and I know what it comes from. Saith a faithful and true witness. He doesn't miss the mark whenever he assesses where I'm at. We're in the middle of work of an annual process of appraisals. And I receive one myself as an employee, and I will give them to my employees as well. The intention behind this process is that it's only fair to you to know where you stand and how you're doing as an employee. If there's some things that maybe as a boss I'm looking at and say, oh, I just, you know what, that's not going to work. You know, I feel like I owe it to my employee to have that conversation, to give that to them. It might not be exactly what they want to hear, but I feel like I owe it to them. Well, at the end of the year, we come to a place where in this process, the employee first appraises themselves. They'll look back at the year and we'll say, here are the things that I feel like I accomplished. Here's how I feel like I did on those projects. And here's about my behaviors through the year. My leadership behaviors or the way that I did the things that I did. And it's supposed to be a very candid, honest assessment of how I did. Places that I feel like, you know what, I didn't do so well here. I didn't get as far as I thought I should have on this project, or there were some places looking back on it I recognized I could have handled some things differently. And then whenever I finish my appraisal of myself, I click submit and it goes to my manager. And then my manager reads through what I've written, and he writes his own appraisal of me. And the hope is that the two of those align. But I've had a situation at work where I had an employee who wrote an appraisal of themselves. And it was, I'm not sure if AI wrote the appraisal, but I couldn't hardly recognize who the person was they were talking about. Of all the things that they had done, and I didn't see that. And the way that they did it, you would think they were the most stellar, outstanding of employees. And then we rate ourselves, which is uncomfortable. Am I below expectations? Do I meet expectations, or do I exceed expectations? Well, and that's measured on a couple different fronts. And this particular individual said, across the board, I exceed expectations. This particular employee happened to be my poorest performing employee. But what do I do with this? You know, I can't just give this to him because he feels that way about himself. I've got to have a conversation. And it wasn't the only conversation that I had had with this employee through the year. I've told my employees that I feel like that I owe it to you, so that you're not surprised when it comes to the end. And I say, you know what, you did not meet my expectations. Or, potentially, we're going to have to find a different job opportunity for you because this isn't working out. I owe it, I feel like, to my employees that You're going to know that before you get to that point. Because I want you to be able to make adjustments as we go, respond to the feedback that I give you, and recognize I don't want to be there at the end. I don't want to end up in the place that they say, this hasn't worked out. I'm sorry, the opportunity has passed. You failed. This isn't going to work out. That was a very difficult conversation. Because it was so far off from what this employee believed about themselves and what others of the team saw in them as well. You know, there's something so much more important than the temporal job we hold. That's important. But I need to be so much more concerned about, Lord, where am I really? How am I really doing in my walk with you? Because I can look at myself and have a certain opinion and appraisal of myself, of how I'm doing, of how I handle situations. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. It's easy for me to see something in someone else and hard to see it in myself. It's easy for me to go along the way and think, you know what, I think I'm doing pretty well. And if there's something that I'm maybe not quite up to par, you know, there's a lot of reasons why and all, and rationalize it in my mind. But the fact is, I'm coming to the end of the year. I'm going to reach the end of life one of these days. And it's only in my best interest to be able to have along the way an honest understanding of where I really am with the Lord. Of where I really stand with Him. And I believe even, we've talked about work, I think whenever you think about schooling, you know, you might not like tests. Anybody here just love a good pop quiz? Midterm exam. I don't see any heads nodding yes. You know, there is a purpose to those. They're intended to assess where I am right now. Not just to ridicule me and put me on a wall of shame and say, look who just made a 65. The idea of it is, you're not to the end of it yet. You still have opportunity to make some adjustments here. There's an opportunity for you if you recognize places that, you know, I this doesn't make sense to me. I'm not getting it. That it might be the very thing that shows me, you know what, I don't know this as well as I thought I knew it. Well, what am I going to do then? I can get frustrated. I can say, you know what, it's the teacher. I hate trig. I hate whatever the class is. Or I can say, maybe going back to the teacher, can you help me understand? I want to be able to know what I got wrong here. Because I really want to be able to get this. I didn't always go through school with that mindset. That my objective here is to be able to learn the content well. A lot of times my objective was, you know what, I got 6 more weeks and I'm finished with this semester. But if I really want to be able to get a hold of it and do it well, it's in my best interest, even if it stings and hurts. Okay, this is maybe a wake-up call. I really need to double down on my study, and I need to go seek some help. I need to get some tutoring. And you know, the Lord is such a faithful God. I don't believe that any of us will get to the end of life and hear Him say, you didn't cut it. You didn't make it. Without first having had every opportunity along the way. The Lord is just and faithful to come along to us and try to show us if there are places in our life that I'm not where I need to be. You know, I can look at that and say, well, the Lord must not love me. Do you ever feel that way when your parents administered the ointment of leather on your backside? Do you ever feel like, boy, there's some real love missing here? I don't understand how you could do such a thing. You know, my perspective has changed altogether now that I'm on the other end of that. And I am thankful for every time. And I'm thankful that I've had loving parents. But I remember those times whenever I knew I was in trouble. I knew that I was caught. I knew that I did it. I knew, and especially when Mom said, "We'll deal with this when Dad gets home." No. And it wasn't because he was harsh and hard, but I'm going to tell you, he had some strong arms. And he meant business, and he meant for me to grow up as a productive member of society. And he meant it, and he put his heart into it. You know what he'd do afterwards? He'd pull me onto his knee. And he put his arms around me. And there were tears on my face and on his. And he'd let me know, "Clint, I love you." And it finally started sinking in. And those conversations that we would have when my heart was now pliable, those stuck with me. And it was a voice of love. I mentioned last night, the Lord is not the author of discouragement. You know, the Lord is a loving Father that if we will allow it, and I'll just refer to some of the scriptures, but in Hebrews, I believe the 12th chapter, where it talks about the father who loves his son is going to chasten his son. If you don't receive chastisement or chastening, you're not a son. You're a bastard, as it says in the King James Version. But if we will allow it, to those who are exercised thereby, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto us. But you see how there's a part that I have to play in this. I can look at chastening as something to chafe under, to run from, to hide from. Or I can say, "Lord, help me to get from this what you have for me. Help me to be able to learn from this what will help me in my walk of life." It'll yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. But I have to allow it to work in my heart and in my life. Psalms 141. The fifth verse says, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Do you like being smitten? "Faithful are the wounds of a friend," I believe the scripture says. Do you enjoy it? Do you truly enjoy getting feedback from someone? "You know, Clint, I heard the way you said that. And I don't think you should have said it that way. I don't think you should have dealt with it in that way." You know, there is a chastening that is a gift. The chastening of the Lord, of a loving Heavenly Father, who may at times in my life, as he has, come along and say, "Clint, you're not quite where you think you are." The faithful and true Amen, who knows my works, has come along and said, "There's something I need to show you about yourself. You're not where you think you are." You know how the Lord does that? Always in his love and in his mercy, through his word, through the preaching of it, through failure, through disappointment. I want to make something clear here that Job learned, and Job's comforters as well. The fact that we're going through hardship does not mean it's punishment for something we have done. But you know, anything the Lord allows into our life, the enemy may intend it for evil. Those that hate me may mean it for my harm. But the Lord is able to take what seems to harm me and turn it into everlasting joy. I'd like to think about the contrast of condition of heart that receives chastening. I'd like to look at the 9th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 9, let's read beginning in the 7th verse. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. What condition of heart do I want mine to be? You know, chastening can come to me when my heart is hardened, when my neck is stiff, when I'm not very pliable. And chastening comes from the Lord. And the Lord also uses people to bring chastening. And you know, it can really sting sometimes when it comes from people. And I can go through life, if my heart is in one condition, I can go through life thinking of myself as a victim of everyone else's cruel treatment of me. And everything that happens to me, when people come against me and people reprove me, and why is it that nobody likes me? Why is it that nobody cares about me? Why is it that nobody can get along with me? Well, why is that? Lord, help me to be able to have a heart that says, Lord, I love chastening. It doesn't mean I have the feeling of, oh, Lord, please bring it on. Send somebody today to say something mean about me. But to have a heart that says, Lord, I realize that chastening that is of truth, it's a gift. It's something that's valuable. It's something that can work value in my life. You remember a time when David, as king, was going along and a man began cursing him, mocking him. And the men that were with David said, David, king, just give us release. Let us go take his head off. David said, no. It may be that the Lord have caused him to say this about me. Folks, it's not always going to be brought to us gently. It's not always going to be brought to us in the right way. And you know, people might come and maybe they do have the most hateful attitude and spirit. But you know, if there's something that I can learn and say, Lord, that hurt. But Lord, I'm going to come and bring it to you. Is there something in this that I need to get? Lord, is there a place here that I need to take? It might have been packaged in brambles. But Lord, if there's some truth here that I need to get a hold of, it's a gift unto me. But the scorner is only hardened by it. Lord, help us to have a heart that's open to the dealings and the chastening of the Lord. The 17th chapter of Proverbs, the 10th verse. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, again, we can go through life really making our path and the path of those around us ever so difficult, because I'm not willing to humble myself under the chastening hand of the Lord. And I can go through life bucking and kicking against, and I'd say, well, no, if it was from the Lord, I'd take it. but I can't take it from you. But I want to have a heart that's pliable. I believe the 32nd chapter of Psalm says, don't be as the horse or as the mule that have no understanding, that have to be held in by bit and bridle, that have to have physical restraints that require some degree of force to be able to get your attention. I don't want to be like Balaam. That the Lord, first, I should have caught it then. I should have known from the first moment that I don't even entertain the thought of that. I should have taken the first answer from the Lord. Whenever I'm in the way and something's going strange here with the donkey, instead of lashing out at the donkey, I might ought to say, Lord, what's in it for me? Lord, what are you trying to get my attention for here? But Balaam at that point was so stiff-necked and hard-hearted that he didn't even get it. And even when the donkey talks to him, it's like it still didn't penetrate into his heart. It takes 100 stripes for a fool. And he still isn't getting it. But really, the choice is mine and it's yours. Lord, I'd rather be able to have a heart that is open and receptive to your dealings. When you first prompt, when you first prick my heart, that it gets my attention, that I'm responsive to that. Oh, when we hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. That I can be responsive to that rather than requiring 100 blows of life to be able to learn what the Lord's trying to get through to me. I'd like to consider the importance of it to us and being able to accept chastening. Galatians, the 6th chapter. The 3rd verse. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I'd like to get with that in connection. James, the 1st chapter. James 1 and 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? What's the possible outcome? Deceiving your own selves. That I can go through life with this appraisal of myself that I reassure myself with, you know, positive thinking and all of that. But if it's not grounded in truth, and if I'm not willing to accept the reproofs that the Lord sends my way, if when I hear the word of God, I think, no, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. You know what, it's that preacher. But if I'll have a heart that's open to the dealings of the Lord, He can keep me on the straight and narrow. The danger is, if I don't, that I can deceive my own self. If any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass and beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. There is a dynamic, I guess you could call it, that's called confirmation bias. And I'll illustrate it initially this way. If there is someone who is determined in their mind, there is no God. And I've already reached that conclusion. And I've already fixed it in my mind. There is no God. Hence, there is no Creator. You know, whenever I begin to examine nature around me, whenever I begin to follow a scientific process, you know, it will lead me to the same conclusion every time. There is no God. Confirmation bias means I've got it fixed in my mind what I want to believe. And so I view everything that I see through that lens. Everything that I see, I find it to give credence or weight to what I already believe. Yep, see? See right there. You know, we are to be honest, pursuers of truth. Lord, I may know what I think about myself or about a certain thing, but Lord, I've got to keep my mind open to the dealings of the Lord. The Lord, if you come along and show me a place that I'm not seeing things right, Lord, I give you permission to come and work with me and change my mind. Confirmation bias. You remember, wasn't it the time that the kings were considering going up to Ramoth Gilead? And there were 400 prophets that the king had gathered around, and they all said with one voice the same thing. Exactly what the king wanted to hear. And it gave a certain credence. It made him feel good. It was exactly what he wanted. You know, the scripture tells us that in the latter times, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Second Timothy 4:3, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Well, that's really all that's left. If you turn away from truth, you're left with fables. The time will come and said that people that won't endure sound doctrine, a.k.a. truth, they won't endure it. I can't take that. I don't want to hear that. And so they'll seek them out and surround themselves with voices that all say the same thing. What I want to hear, what I want to believe about myself. Folks, that's not why I come to church. I don't come to have you just pat me on the back and help reinforce what I believe about myself, or what I believe or want to believe is true or not. I've got to be a sincere seeker of truth. Lord, I want to see myself. You know, I've been to places where they have these carnival-style mirrors, and you stand in front of them, and some of them make you look really wide. You stand in others, and they make you look really tall and thin. Guess which one I like to stand in front of? You know, my mirror at home doesn't make me look the same way. I can stand in front of that mirror that makes me look tall and ever so thin, and I can take selfies at the right angle, and I can really try to reinforce an image about myself. And to some extent, I believe social media has enabled this in people's lives, that I can present a certain carefully crafted image of who I am and of my life. And the way I want people to think about me and who I am and my identity or my brand and how I live and all of that. And I can be so careful about what I do put out there and I don't put out there. And I can use filters and all that kind of thing to present a certain image. But folks, that's shallow. That doesn't really portray who I really am. And when we're dealing with the Lord, folks, God is not mocked. He's not deceived. The Lord knows altogether right where I am and who I am. You know, He already sees me and has seen me at my ugliest. And yet He still loved me. It's not to say He wants me to stay in those places. But the Lord wants to come along, and I can be open and honest before Him. I must be. Lord, when I come to You, I want the truth. Lord, if it hurts, if it's contrary to what I like to think about myself, it doesn't do me any good to just reinforce all throughout my life this picture of what I want to believe about myself, only to come to the end. Folks, I fear that too many souls today in our world will find themselves in a place that they come to the end,
and that the refuge of lies that they have built around themselves will crumble in an instant before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The one that there's no pulling the wool over His eyes. Filters don't help the image that I try to portray to Him. He sees me through and through. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Lord sees. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the very heart of man. You realize how foolish it is to try to fool myself into thinking something about myself that's not really true. To try to save myself the short-term pain of the sting of rebuke. Now, I don't want to believe that about myself. It is a mercy of the Lord to shine light upon our path. But oh, what the phenomenon, I'll call it, that Jesus described in the third chapter of John, where He said that light has come into this world, but men loved darkness rather than light. That's what they chose. That's what they gravitated towards. Remember living in a place where we lived for a few months. It was in a mobile home. It was kind of temporary housing for us while I was on a short-term work assignment. And whenever we went in, they were doing some work on it, and I saw them pull up the carpet, and cockroaches just scurried all over. Oh boy, what are we getting ourselves into? And when we moved in, they did not move out. They stayed right there. But you know, you couldn't really see them in the daytime. And I could feel like in the daytime, there's really not any problem here. There's really not an issue. But then we'd come home after dark and open the door and flip on the light in the kitchen. And you would see a floor littered with black dots that were cockroaches scatter in all the corners and crevices and pantry. And you'd see them run for the cover of darkness. They couldn't stand the light. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to gravitate towards darkness. I don't want to be where light is. I don't want to be where the Word of God is being preached in its entirety. I don't want to be where I might feel reproved or my toes stepped on. Folks, I'm not talking about us being harsh in spirit. We are not given permission to do that. But it's about every one of us being honest and doing business with God. Now, Lord, I want to know the truth about Clint. I want to see it. It's only to my benefit. As I mentioned, you couldn't hardly tell during the daytime that there was even a problem. You know what that's called? In some senses, it's a latent defect. It's a problem that exists, but it's under the surface. It's not immediately evident. For example, you might buy a home and you look at it and it's all freshly painted and you buy the home only to realize behind that fresh paint and behind that drywall, it's full of mold. A latent defect. You don't see it right on the surface, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. And sometimes those latent defects, it's not visually evident whenever in my line of work the jet engine is sitting on the tarmac. But whenever the heat of the engine causes those stresses and the rotational speeds and all of that and the stress of takeoff thrust, that's when it's really put to the test. You may not know there's a problem until that. It's why we in that line of work do all kinds of inspections. To say non-destructive tests and all of that, to examine, is there something that is not immediately evident to the naked eye? If so, we've got to deal with it. Don't take the chances that as you're on takeoff, that really was a problem. Deal with it now. There are places in our life that in the moment I feel like I'm doing okay. I don't have a problem now. I feel fine. I feel all right. I'm not struggling with that temptation at the moment. I'm really doing well. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It's really not the day of peace that determines my strength. It's the day of adversity. That's what tells me where I really am. It's not when everyone's treating me right and saying everything that I like to hear. That's not the real indicator of who I am. It's whenever things go the other way. Whenever I'm squeezed, that determines the juice that comes out, so to speak, determines the fruit that is inside. Not what I portray to everybody. I want to be able to know. It is, and I hope I can impress upon us this morning the importance, the value, the gift of the Lord coming along and saying, "My child, if you'll let me, I want to search beneath the surface. I want to go deeper than what you might feel comfortable. It's going to hurt for a minute. But child, I got to fix something that's down here. You might feel like you're going along okay right now. But I know what's ahead of you in your life. I know what you're about to go through. And you need to deal with this now so you don't deal with that bigger then." Oh, Peter, get down on your knees and pray. This is the time to pray, Peter. You don't know the temptation that's about to befall you. Peter, you don't really know your own heart. Oh, you're so sure that you do. Because in this moment, you have nothing but thoughts of loyalty to me. Again, that's not really the indicator. Right now, everybody in our circle has loyalty to me. But what about when the tide turns? Peter, that's the real indicator of what you have on hand. And you know, the mercy of the Lord was trying to show Peter that before he got into the moment of failure. And I believe the Lord is faithful and merciful in that way. If I'll have this heart where I accept chastening as a gift, that the Lord is faithful to come along and show me, "Child, fix this. Take care of this." It's hard to fix a leak on a roof when the sun's shining. It's not a problem. But it's really bad fixing a leak on a roof when you need to fix it. So it's better to fix it while the sun's still shining. It's better to deal with those things in my life by inviting the Lord to come and say, "Lord, search me," as David said. "Try my heart. Know my thoughts, Lord. See if there's something in me that I don't see today that might surface down the road to further damage and destruction." Oh, I'm thankful for Peter's story also in this. That whenever we find ourselves in a place that by my own hard-headedness or ignorance, I say, "Lord, how did I get here? Lord, I thought I had more on hand than this." And I begin to look back and say, "Oh, Lord, I should have seen that there. I should have recognized right there. But Lord, here I am now." Aren't you thankful that the Lord, when He resurrected, said, "Go and tell Peter that I am risen. Peter, it's not over." Oh, I'm so thankful for the loving chastening of our Heavenly Father. Let us receive and have a love for the truth. I can say, "Well, the truth is the doctrines of the Word of God." Yes, it is. The blessed truths of God's Word about me. Because that's part of it. If I have a love for the truth, it's about more than a love for the abstract kind of doctrines of the church that don't necessarily cut right against me. It's about I have that same love and fervor of defense for the truth, even when it exposes who I am. Lord, thank you for the truth. Lord, thank you. A heart that rejoices in truth. That when light comes on, I run towards the light instead of away from it. Well, there's so much more that could be said about it, but I pray the Lord to continue preaching the message to each one of us. That as we go from here, that we'll have just a renewed love for truth and of God's chastening in our life. That we'll welcome and embrace the dealings of God in our lives. Folks, it's about more than what people think of us. The Lord might use people, and He does, to expose us. He puts us in families for a reason. You know that? From the time that children grow up to be able to rub shoulders and have to learn how to deal with, it shows us things about ourselves. Marriage exposes things about me. And that's a treasure. If I'll take and allow it to work as a treasure in my life. But ultimately, it's not so much about what other people think about me. It is the fact that the end of the year is coming. It's the fact that the time is coming when I'm going to stand before, oh, the boss seems too trivial. I'm going to stand before the King of Kings, the great I Am, the faithful and true witness. And folks, there's going to be nothing to hide behind. There's going to be no behavioral mask that I can put on in that day. It is going to be wide open and every little thing. So it behooves me now to say, Lord, would you work with me? Would you help me to be able to get what you have for me now? Because I don't believe we have to wait until the end of our life. Living our lives here in the vague apprehension and baseless hope that I hope I'll make it. I hope I'll be okay at the end. Folks, with such a loving and faithful God, if I'll have this kind of heart that we're talking about today, if there's something that would keep me out in that day, the Lord will do everything He possibly can to show me that now, because that's His heart. It's His interest. Not to try to find some technicality to get us on. Not to try to trap us in something that, I got you. But it is the Lord's heart to say, John, He's not willing that any should perish. To show us, to instruct us, so that for our benefit when we get to the other side, well done, my child. This is just the final affirmation of what we've been talking about all along. My child, enter in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what Paul said. I labor for that I may be accepted of Him. You pray for me. Amen.